Last study in Ruth. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ruth. And I have really enjoyed it. I know it's been a little spotty in the sense that we've picked up and stopped and then picked up and stopped over the last few months. But I have really enjoyed seeing Ruth come alive. I've enjoyed seeing Boaz come alive as a man of character, and just it's allowed me to have a practical goal, like a target in one sense, because we talk a lot about the roles of a man and a woman, the biblical roles of a man and a woman. What does that look like? Sometimes the definition can be made to be too stuffy or too conservative or too liberal, too loose, too fill in the blank, too whatever. And it's great just to have a couple that we can look at and go, what does that look like? What does that actually play out? And what a beautiful story. The last chapter of Ruth is kind of the denouement or the untying of the knot, the final play. We've reached a point where the conclusion is going to be revealed. There's been this romance that's been going on for the last few chapters, and it didn't start off their lives. Both of them didn't start off that great. In Ruth's life and in Naomi's life, it started off with death and bitterness. And you can imagine a mom who loses two sons and a wife who loses her husband. And there was childlessness with Ruth. She was barren. There was sickness. There was a bitterness for Naomi. And all of that kind of was going on. And then they moved back down to Bethlehem, and there Ruth comes into that fateful field of Boaz. And so there's been this progression of what happened after Ruth ventured into Boaz's field, and she might have just thought, oh, I'm going to pick in this field, but God knew whose field it was and whose field she had been led to labor in and to pick the grain in, and it was none other than the handsome, marriable Boaz, who was wealthy and single. And the couple fell in love, and it wasn't necessarily super easy for either one of them, especially Ruth as she labored in the field. But this couple got to know each other, and they fell in love, and this beautiful romance that really is a picture of Christ and his redemption of us blossomed, and it flourished. And we've been looking at that. And Ruth has, at this point in our last study, Ruth laid herself down at Boaz's feet after the grain had been all picked, and she was saying, hey, you know, there's more than one harvest that's ready. Move along here to the good one. And so we see Boaz looking down at her and still treating her with integrity, even though it was the middle of the night and no one was sick or watching that. I looked down and read the word sick on my notes and kind of, you know, it's Friday, right? Who feels like, oh my gosh, it's Friday? Like, this week was insane. I can't even believe I'm here, really, to be honest with you. I am tired and I feel like it's a Friday. So if I put one word out and put the other one in, forgive me. But now both Naomi and Ruth are waiting for Boaz to settle this matter. Remember, Ruth said, redeem me, be my kinsman redeemer. She was laying at his feet, and he said, who is this? And she said, it's your servant, Ruth. Lay your wing over me or cover me and be my kinsman redeemer. And he's going, holy cow, beautiful young woman, wants me to marry her. I love her too. This is an amazing thing, but there's a big hang-up. And the big hang-up was that there was a closer relative who would be not only responsible, but have the right to marry Ruth and take the land and redeem the land. So that obstacle had to be taken care of. And if you remember the close of the night, Naomi, the mother-in-law, looked at Ruth and said, this man will resolve the matter today. And we talked about being a man of our word and being proactive and not and not just letting things kind of slide off the table, especially the ones that impact our family or our wife or our personal integrity. Those are the ones that seem to slide off the first, and the ones that stay on the plate are the most ridiculous ones that don't matter in some senses. The Excel spreadsheet for a client that probably won't even pick your product or whatever it would be, these things that we elevate to such intensity, and we find out that, you know, my bid didn't even get taken anyway after I spent all that time, or whatever it is. And the important things slip off. And we looked at Boaz being a man of integrity and wanting to resolve the situation of who is going to get Ruth. Got them, they have fallen in love, but Ruth isn't his. And there's somebody else in the way of that. And that's kind of where we pick it up tonight. What will the nearest Redeemer say? What's the relative going to say? Is he going to say, no, I want the land and Ruth and Naomi, or no, go for it? And so most of you know the end of the story, but I think it's still pretty exciting. So verse 1, chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. Just real quick, first thing that we notice about Boaz, and again, the whole point of this study is for us to look at a man and a woman who are heroes in secular and spiritual Israel to this day and go, what's it like to be a man? Not just like a gruff guy or a macho guy or a super spiritual guy, you know, because we can err in any of those ways. But what's it like to be a biblical man? Well, this is one of them. Naomi says, the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Where does he go? He goes to the place of business because he's got business. Actions must follow words if we intend to take responsibility for our responsibilities. He wanted to take care of it. He wanted to find out, will I be able to marry this woman? She's on edge going, will I get to marry Boaz, or am I going to maybe be taken by some guy I don't even know? And they wanted to figure out and what's going on and where does he go. But in that time, as many of you know, you guys are well taught by Richard, many of you know that where business was done in the ancient world was at the city gate. And if anybody's been to Israel, you get to see the actuality of this. We went to one ancient city where there is don't envision like the pearly gates and the Wizard of Oz gates or whatever. You know, it's this hewn area where people could come in and pass in sometimes in very a small opening so that it could be barred shut. But there'd be a raised platform near that gate where the men of the city, the respectable men of the city, would sit. And they would act as the judges. They would act as the arbiters of conflict and those types of things. And so that's where business was done, is at the gate of the city. And so he immediately goes to where business is done. You know, it's kind of like, oh, honey, man, I need to mow the grass. And then you like go sit on the couch. It's like, no, and I just use that as a funny thing, but if you're going to mow the grass, you need to go get the lawnmower. If you're going to work out something that you know that needs to be done, you go to where it gets worked out as a man. You go to where the business, actions must follow our words if we intend to take responsibility for our responsibilities. I know in my life and in my marriage, there can be nothing so debilitating, really, to Taylor's respect of me as if I say I'm going to do something and I'm going to settle the matter or whatever it would be, help her in this way or do this or do that, and it doesn't get done. It's just hard for women. And so as we look at this and go, what is a man? A biblical man puts actions to his words so that he can take responsibility. That's a touchy one. You know, I, you know, hey, honey, I thought you said you're, hey, you know, I'm tired. You know, I've been working all week and earning, you know. All right, just follow through with your word. Be a man that follows through. Get up to the gate of business with what you feel needs to be done. Then it says, not only did it go up to the gate and sat down there, it says, and behold. And that word, if we see it in the Bible, is like a big neon sign outside a Las Vegas place with arrows that say, look at this. There's something happened. Behold. Jesus would say, behold. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the... When we see the word behold, it's like it's a term of excitement of like, hey, look at what's going on here. Watch out. It's a word of wonder and anticipation of what's going to happen there. And right on time, and according to God's plans, the relative and the nearest kinsman happens to be walking by. We see that Boaz is a man of character, right? But that's not enough for us to actually walk in what God has for us. It helps us for sure. But we need to actually understand that God's got plans too. Our character helps us get into God's plans much easier and quicker. But we can't underestimate the fact that God is working around us and has plans for our lives. And God here has this man walk by. There's nothing that Boaz could have done to instantly have this man walk by. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs, it says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. Boaz went to do business. He was a man of character, but no one but God could have brought that man at that same exact time. It doesn't say that he went and got this guy. This guy came to him, literally. We need to have our horse ready for battle, so to speak, metaphorically. We need to be a man of character. We need to be ready to do what God would have us to do. But ultimately, deliverance is from the Lord. God has got a plan, and he's going to allow you to enter into that plan when he wants you to. We can't think that praying about something and then sitting in our PJs until 11 a.m. in the morning is going to get anything done, all right? We've got to get up and get it done. We got to get the horse, put the saddle on it, put the bridle on it, load our gun, whatever it is, and get doing what we're going to do. And then we rely on God to be omnipotent, omniscient, all wise, and direct the course of our lives. We can't control it, but we can be ready for it in a way that helps us accomplish God's will. Verse 2. It says, verse 2, he says, and then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So not only does he say, sit down to the man that was going to be the redeemer, but he says, sit down to these 10 men. And he's confident and he takes practical steps to accomplish the goal that he felt was right before the Lord and before Naomi and before Ruth. And here's something to note. Boaz's reputation and his character actually allowed him to have the attention of these elders when he needed it. He wasn't like somebody that was unknown in the city gate, like, who's this schmo telling me to sit down? He not only told the guy to sit down, but he told the other men to sit down. And I don't think it's communicating or intimating some sort of forceful, like, sit down. But there's this mutual respect that when he went to the city gate, these men knew who he was and responded to his request immediately. It allowed him to have the attention of those guys who were going to witness what he was going to do. And when Boaz asked them to sit, when he commanded them to sit, they did so. What's also interesting is that in Deuteronomy, and later we would read it in the New Testament as well, it says that a thing needs to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. When you are going to do something legally or kind of have some sort of covenant, that thing needed to be attested by two to three witnesses for it to have legal weight. You didn't want to just say, yeah, I said that. Nobody heard me say that, but he agreed to it. No, it had to be attested by two or three witnesses. Boaz grabs 10 guys. Whatever you're going to do as a man and as the protector and the leader and the provider of your home, do it with all your might. Don't half-step anything. Don't leave anything on the table. Be as creative as you can be. Sometimes stay up late. Get up early, whatever it is. Work hard when you're working. Play hard when you're playing. Ask advice. Take advice. This is such a practical book for us who want to say, I want to have more of a character of a biblical man. Maybe you're in the creative field. Maybe you're in the finance industry. Maybe you're in the construction industry. Maybe you're studying or you're in the medical, whatever, teaching. I have no clue what it is. Do it with all your might. That is biblically manly. It allows you to have it allows something to happen inside of you and for the people around you and for your wife and the people that you support to look up to. And it's going to allow you, when God's plans navigate you this way and navigate you that way, to have the character to jump into that river of God's omnipotent, omniscient plans and actually do well in that plan. Whatever you're going to do, do it with all your might. I'm not saying be overly zealous with no knowledge. I'm not saying be overtly weird in the way that you're trying to accomplish something and putting a square peg in a round hole. But what I'm saying is Boaz took this so seriously that it could have been established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, but he knew what was at stake, and he said, I am going to make sure that I establish what I'm going to do right now because it's going to affect the rest of my life. And he brought 10 people to witness what he was going to do. Verse 3 and 4. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. An interesting thing, in verse 1, it says, turn aside, friend. That word friend, if you actually translate it, would be something to, in our vernacular, as Mr. No Name. There wasn't actually a name that we ever find out about this gentleman. He's never given a name, and the way that he's addressed in the context of this is in a way that would, like I said, what we would say, Mr. No Name. Like, it's actually pejorative. It's a negative connotation that it brings to this gentleman. And so from here on out, I'm going to call him Mr. No Name, because we don't hear anything about, we never even know his name. And we're going to see why in just a second. But Mr. No Name was quick to see an opportunity for land and personal gain. And so he responded without asking even any questions. There was nothing even on his mind other than, I'm going to get more land. And so Mr. No Name says, yes, I'll take it. And I want just for the human factor right now, think about Boaz. This is like real life, right? We're reading it thousands of years later. But think about Boaz as he presents this and he's waiting to hear what he was going to say. And then the Redeemer, Mr. No Name, says, I'll take it. Now, he's in love with this woman. I'm sure he doesn't care so much about the land, but he surely cares about Ruth. He loves her. He's been providing for her. He's excited about this young woman who potentially could be his wife. There's real passion involved in here. There's real emotions. he loved this woman, and he's considering that she will have to go to a different man. But Boaz says this, verse 5, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite." Look how he throws that out, the Moabite. Like, he didn't have to say the Moabite, but he did. He's trying to like be like, "Oh, dude, it's like flat tire. You don't want this car." He says, "Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead." Like, how like superlative and, you know, is that? She's a widow of somebody dead. I mean, this is a Moabite. You don't want that. "You also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Boaz was not easily deterred to just let Ruth go. And so he says, hey, this is what comes along with it. It's not just free and clear. There's a few strings attached, Mr. No Name. And Mr. No Name didn't want to have the strings attached. Because he responds, he says, "Then the Redeemer said," in verse 6, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Mr. No Name, as soon as he hears the strings attached, says, "There's no way that I can have this." Although just having Naomi be a part of the deal, he could have dealt with, because Naomi was too old to have any children. But Ruth wasn't. She was young. And so in that time, what would happen is that any existing relative of somebody who had been widowed would be responsible to take that widow in and take her as his wife and have children with her to perpetuate their lineage. And that child would then get the inheritance, not only of the land that was up for grabs, but perhaps would even split the inheritance of Mr. No Name with Mr. No Name's children. So as soon as he finds Ruth's a part of the deal, who's young enough to have children, he's like, there's no way. I might lose my inheritance, and I probably won't even get the land because I have to have children with this woman, and she's going to have kids, and the land's going to go to them. So I don't want any of this. Just short-sighted, selfish, Mr. No Name. Then in verse 7, we see this. "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi.'" Think of what he's thinking right now. "All that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion, who was sick," that was the meaning of his name, "and to Mahlon," the meaning of his name, if you remember, was sicker. "Sick and sicker, I get all of their stuff. And also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance," not my inheritance, but his inheritance, "that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Verse 11, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." We all want this type of ending in a way. And this sealed the deal. This whole story is now coming to an end. And we see that Boaz, as he listened to what Mr. No Name, when he said, "No, I can't take this," Mr. No Name said, "There's just no way that I want to impact my future." Boaz begins to realize that Ruth is going to be his wife. That he's going to be able to bring into his home this young woman that he's fallen in love with, and that he gets to invite into his house and perpetuate their name forever. The deal is sealed in front of all these witnesses. And look, now there's even more than just the 10 elders. It says, verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said. So there's this crowd now that's coming to see what's happened to Boaz, the pillar of their community, and to Ruth, the beautiful Moabite widow who is soon to be married to Boaz. This wasn't a small deal that just happened. Let's keep on going. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth. What a beautiful picture. And she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 18, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David, who fathered Jesus Christ. What an insane story of this woman who came from Moab and was a widow. I want to enclose the book of Ruth and tonight by asking you, what's your story? What's your legacy? What's your life? What's your marriage and your love? I want to encourage me, first and foremost, and you. I want to encourage us to invest in things that last. This started with death and bitterness in Moab, with a group of people that left Israel for a foreign nation because they didn't trust God's provision. And it ended, and there was death in that country and bitterness. But it ended, this story ended in love, in life, and in legacy. I made up those three L words. That's pretty cool, I thought. Usually I have to read that kind of stuff. I'm like, yes, the first time. Love, life, and legacy. What's your story? We all want this type of happy ending. And I'm not talking about like fruity whatever. I'm talking about the man of character that Boaz turned into or was. And the blessing that Ruth had in her life at the end. And we may look at Boaz and Ruth when we consider our lives. We may look at Boaz and Ruth or people like them and see them only after the hardships have passed. Have you ever noticed that? You look around and you might see a couple that looks like they have it all, and you might not know what their past had. Or maybe we don't see the difficult moments of their current life and see what is going on now. And we're jealous, or we feel that they've accomplished more, or like, how am I ever gonna, you know, how am I gonna have a legacy? How am I gonna have a life like that? Even if we look at this couple, how am I gonna be something like that? But I want to look at two things as we close. And we're closing for like three pages, so it's not a short close, but it's the last main point. So officially it's the close, but it's not, you know, whatever. There's two groups of people that we see here, and they're contrasted throughout the whole thing. We see Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. That's one group. And then we see, does anybody remember the sister, or the wife of the other Mr. Sick? Orpah. It's hard to even remember her name. Why? And then we have Orpah and Mr. No Name. That's the other group of people. Mr. No Name was selfish and short-sighted, and he left no legacy whatsoever. We don't even know his name. And it was intentional and purposeful the way that his name was left out. It wasn't just like, oh, they forgot his name. They called him Mr. No Name. He was the one worried about inheritance, and he missed it. He was the one that was concerned and interested in preserving only what directly affected him. He was the one overly concerned about earthly security and money and future. Listen, guys and women, men and women, listen up. You have to. We're Christians. We do life differently. It's not that we don't worry about legacy. It's not that we don't want love. It's not that we don't need life, an abundant life. We just don't go about it the same way. And you as Christians, if you're gonna have a life like Boaz as a man, you gotta think to yourself, what made him different? Who do I want? Do I wanna be Mr. No Name or do I wanna be a Boaz? Well, I know for me, the decision is easy. I want to be Mr. No Name. I want to be Boaz, right? But there's something to do to be ready to be a Boaz. And that's what the whole point of this Bible study is, I feel like. Many of you women, do you want to be Orpah or do you want to be Ruth? Ruth is a hero. She got to marry like the man of her dreams and be whisked away. And I'm not saying that we're you know, that's the foolish romantic desire. But what I am saying is that you do want your marriage and your love life to be like that, I would assume. So you guys get to choose between Orpah and Ruth, and we get to choose between Boaz and Mr. No Name. Orpah was scared at the beginning, if you remember in verse 1 of Ruth, and overly concerned about her future and security. And so what did she do? Instead of going with Naomi to Israel, to Bethlehem, she said, I'm going back to my family and my gods here. It was the most tangible thing that she could see. I got to stay here. I can't. Ruth is crazy. There's no way. How do I know it's going to be any better there? She was afraid. She was overly concerned about her future and her security. Listen, Boaz and Ruth left nothing on the table. Orpah and Mr. No Name, they left nothing behind but a bad example. Let's look at those three things, love, life, and legacy, as we consider Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, all three of them, had genuine, inspiring love. Boaz and Ruth, if you look at the story of this romance and also as a picture of Christ with us, it is beautiful. It really is. It's touching. It's romantic. It's respectful. It's mutual. It's selfless. They didn't love to get. They loved to give. So if you're looking here, if you're sitting here tonight and you're going, I don't want to be Orpah. I don't want to be Mr. No Name. Listen, you got to love to give. You can't just love to get. Sexually, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Do you love to get or do you love to give? This deep, mutual, selfless type of love was the same love that Ruth and Naomi shared. So it's not like this is only a love for married people. And that's what I kind of really love, that these aren't just marriage roles. And if you remember a few years back, I apologize because I used to call them the roles of married men and women. And I've totally eradicated that from my vocabulary because the roles of biblical man and biblical woman, wherever you find yourself at, whatever relationships you find yourself in, they're always work in the way that we operate in them, as long as they're appropriate in the way that we operate as a biblical man and as a biblical woman. But the basis is still the same. This mutual selfless love is the same love that Naomi had for Ruth and Ruth had for Naomi as Boaz had for Ruth and Ruth had for Boaz. That's love. They didn't love to get, they loved to give. Life. Boaz and Ruth. Let's look at Boaz and Ruth. They had a boy. They had a boy. But he was just wasn't any boy. He was Obed. And Obed just wasn't a normal kind of guy. He had a son named Jesse, who wasn't just normal, who had a son named King David, who had a son named Jesus Christ. This isn't normal what happened. So I want to ask you, who do you want to be like? Mr. No Name and Orpah? Or have the life that only comes by way of Jesus Christ? There's a way to get there, and it's not being short-sighted and selfish. There was now a little boy in Ruth's life and in Boaz's life. Can you imagine being an old man in Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, in Bethlehem and in Israel, not old, but older, and having no son? It was embarrassing. It was like, how are you going to leave anything behind if you don't have a son? It must have been devastating for him, especially as a wealthy man, to have no one to give this to. But God brought life. Not only love, but he brought life. He brought a boy. All the laughs and the smiles and the runny noses and the staying up late and watching them, you know, play kickball or whatever they did back then as kids. Who knows? But he brought life. Naomi, if we look at her considering life, she had a daughter-in-law who was worth more than seven sons. She had a grandson and a little baby who she could care for and dote over. And I don't want you to underestimate what this meant to a mom who lost two sons. Those women in Bethlehem knew what it meant. They said, you got something better than seven sons. Imagine what that meant to a mom who lost her only two kids. Life. Who wants life here? Real life, abundant life, not survival mode, like can we get through this week without our life falling apart? I'm talking about abundant life. It doesn't mean that we get easy life. Ruth didn't have it easy. She was a widow. She worked manual labor in a field for months on end just to survive and have food. I'm not talking about easy life. I'm talking about abundant life. Do you want to be an Orpah or do you want to be a Ruth? There is a way to live in such a way that you have abundant life. And we need to take a look at the practicality of Ruth's life to get that. And Boaz. Legacy. Love, life, legacy. Look at Boaz's legacy. If you don't know, when Solomon built the temple, one pillar in the front of the temple was Perez. The other pillar that held up the temple of God was Boaz. That was the name of the temple of God. Legacy? It's so trendy to talk about legacy right now. It almost makes me want to like throw up. It's constantly being thrown out there, how to have a legacy, what to do to have a legacy. And I'm not trying to jump on the bandwagon of how to have a legacy, because it's actually antithetical how to have a legacy in the Christian world, because we do everything opposite, right? Everything in God's world is opposite. Man thinks that I got to go earn this, establish this, get my name on the little block inside that building that's been donated as a hospital corridor so that's legacy. No, that's not what God says. He says, I want you to give everything up. I want you to put it all on the line. I want you to love selflessly. Not only was Boaz one of the two pillars in the temple of God, his lineage included Israel's greatest king and Jesus Christ, as I've said before. Ruth, what about her legacy? And this is no coincidence, but she is one of two books named after a woman. Two pillars, two books. What do they hold up? Word of God, temple of God. Can you see for a moment? Now, I'm not saying the word of God is hinged on Ruth. Obviously, I'm not saying that. But there's only two books in the Bible named after women. Ruth is one of them. We're reading it today. How many thousands of years later? You want to talk about legacy? If you would listen to the world right now, and even your own flesh sometimes about how you think you should have legacy and what you need to have legacy, you would be duped into wasting your life. Orpah was duped into wasting her life. She got scared about her future and security, so she ran back to the only earthly things that she could see. If you, as a Christian, run to earthly things that you can see and hope to leave a legacy, you're going to get duped. You can't think about life like the world thinks about life, and you can't think about life the way that even your own brain thinks about life. You've got to look at the Word of God and go, how do I live like a Ruth? How do I be fearless in these situations? Her lineage included David and Jesus, and she was the wife of arguably one of the greatest men of Israel. And she still today is one of the most honored women in the Bible. Naomi, she was known as the mother of Obed, and she was renowned in Israel. She was completely restored, it says in there, and she was nourished by God. Did they get there because everything went their way? Love, life, legacy? Did they get there because they had the easy life? All the doors were open for them. They were the favorites. No, their life was not easy. They didn't have everything going for them. Death, difficulty, and disappointment was each of their companions. Ruth was a widow, and cut off from family, and she was poor. Boaz remained unmarried until older, had no son, and was romantically unloved up to this point in his life. That's not easy street. Naomi was bitter and had hardship stretched across the course of her life for years. No one would envy Naomi's life. So what should we take away tonight? For Boaz and Ruth, their life choices and high quality of their character allowed them to be ready and available to walk in God's divine plan. Listen, you don't get to pick your story. You don't get to pick your kids. We don't get to pick our trials, our strengths, or our weaknesses. And we don't even get to pick our blessings. But we do get to choose how we're going to live today. And how we live and invest into today will determine and define who we will be when God's plan unfolds around us. Just to scratch our memories real quick, Ruth was loyal and determined. She was loyal to Naomi and God. She was determined and would not be persuaded to go back to Moab. She was industrious and practical. She was a godly feminine woman that worked hard. She was a diligent worker in the field. And I've done was pulled these character traits from the Bible studies that exist still on Young Married's web app and everything like that. So if you need to re-listen to go, like, who was Ruth? She invested daily in her character to be loyal and determined, industrious and practical. She was a diligent, hard worker, even with the most mundane chores and jobs. And she was bold and submissive. She was boldly submissive. We're not here to fill the stereotype of the world and saying that Christians just want wives that, you know, that they're seen and not heard. You know what I mean? And they can't be flourishing as human beings in exactly what God has gifted them in. We don't want that. And I don't want that. I don't want that to be what people would take away from me either. Daily invest in those character traits so that you can be ready to walk in God's plan for your life. Boaz, he was worthy, which meant a mighty man, a man of valor. He was brave. He was concerned on a daily level with having character and being kind and doing what was right. We learned that he was kind and respectful to the men he worked with and actually the men that worked for him. He was humble in the way that he treated his, his workers. He was generous. He protected Ruth from things that might harm her. Do you remember the Bible study on protecting our wives from things that might overload them, stress them out, whatever it would be? He had integrity when no one was watching. In the still of the night when Ruth cuddled up to him, he had integrity, and he followed through with his words. You want to be ready for God's plan? You don't know what God's plan is for your life. There may be sitting in this room tonight a person of high influence in the next 20 years. A man that's, or a woman who will be really pivotal in ministry. Or a mom or a dad that's going to raise kids that grow up and are shot off like arrows into this world for God's glory. I don't know what God's plan is for your life, but I do know that as we look at Boaz and Ruth, we can learn how to be prepared to do really well as God's plan unfolds around us. We don't know what sicknesses are around the corner. Are you going to act like Boaz or Mr. No Name? We don't know the financial future of this country or our own lives or our businesses. Are you going to be Orpah, who ran to what she thought was going to give her the most security, or Ruth, who would say, I trust in God, and where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God? You have a choice today, and so do I. Look at the life these two led before finding each other and having the blessings that we read about at the end. Look at their lives. Their character was so strong before they even met each other. They invested in their character and followed God so that they were ready for God's plans. Listen, it's just too often that people, and even God's people, despondently and jealously look around at those who seemingly are experiencing God's hand in their lives, and inadvertently perhaps, or ignorantly perhaps, ignore the daily choices that are made by that person and the cost that was paid by that person to be ready to live the way they're living. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's years of paying the cost so that you're ready to walk into God's plan. And nobody sees that. They might see you walking in God's plan after 10 years of laboring and at home with the kids and pouring into them. And then Johnny gets accepted to Duke University or whatever. And they think, oh, you know, if my kid was only... But they don't see the choices and the sacrifices that were made. I'm a fan of Duke basketball. That's the only reason I say that. So, we tend to see where people are right now in the blessing, and we ignore the choices that were made daily to be a person of character. There's so much to invest in, gang. But what you choose to invest in will shape your character, and your character will make walking in God's plans either really hard or doable. And I wanted to take a look at this couple to see biblical roles worked out in a real relationship, something real that I could grab hold of. But this story shows us that it's not the world's way that will last. The life and the love and the legacy that you want comes not by way of what we would naturally think as humans. Selfless love will be the foundation of any real, eternal legacy. You can be president of the United States and not leave a legacy, quite honestly. That's not a comment on today's political situation at all. You could be fill in the blank and think you're making important decisions and being impactful in certain ways. But if it's not built on the foundation of selfless love through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's just not going to last. Because this life is a breath. It's just a breath. It really is a vapor. And only what's done for Christ will last. Selfless love will be the foundation of any intimate, sexually enjoyable, flourishing love life. Selfless love. You can't get it any other way. You cannot have it any other way. Selfless love will be the starting point for life, the abundant life that Christ has for us. So the question is, love, life, legacy, what is it about your character that would hold you back from walking in God's plans for your future? It's not that God's not on the move. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't leading, and we know that. But character will help us walk in it or hinder us walking in it. What are areas? Ask yourself. Don't be brutal with yourself. Brutally honest with yourself. What areas are you like Mr. No Name or opposite of Boaz? Or what areas are you like Orpah or opposite of Ruth? Handcuffed by the here and now, needing temporary security instead of trusting God to follow where he's leading. One of, I think, the most important verses for young marrieds is Colossians 3, 1 through 3. I really think that this is one of the most important verses for us as young marrieds to be effective in our lives. Not just to like stay together. It's not like, hey, be faithful. But to be effective as a married couple in his kingdom. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. When we're this age, it is relentless in the press to get your mind off of this and onto this. And this isn't necessarily bad. It could be kids, career, whatever. It's not innately bad what's going on down here on earth. It's only bad if it takes away your focus from looking up there. And when we're our age, like, I know how you feel. It's Friday night. Like, when I'm done, I'm going to go eat lasagna because I haven't eaten for a little bit, and I am going to crash, you know, hopefully. I know what it's like. This time in our lives, it's so easily to be distracted. It's so easy to be distracted. I got to invest in this, and I need to buy that, and we need this, and we need that. And like, this is the time where your investments are shaping your character to either walk in God's plans or trip in them. Again, and this time this is my last sentence, this is my close. Character doesn't replace or eclipse responding to the Holy Spirit. It just makes it more doable. If God brings you into a great time of blessing or a great time of trial, and your character hasn't been invested in, it's going to be tough. Both of them will be tough. Blessings make us fat and lazy, and if our character isn't good, and seemingly rely on our own strengths. Trials make us bitter and hardened and cynical if we're not. So I love you guys. I really do. I love being a part of Young Marrieds. I'm learning and struggling and failing as much or more than any man here in my understanding of how to be a Boaz. But I feel like these times in the Word with Ruth and in the book of Ruth has allowed me to see a man who really is invested in his character so that he could walk in God's plans. And so I hope it's been beneficial to you as a man and as a woman who really want to know the biblical roles of men and women in these days. We need to know them.